Jesus' ministry is well underway. I dare say we're in the second, at least the last half of his ministry. And the people have been amazed, not just at what he says, what he teaches, but also the miracles, the things that he's been doing. And we pick it up in chapter 13, verse 22. I'm calling this section very simply the narrow gate. And verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. This isn't in my notes properly, but just for you Bible scholars, some think that at this point he crosses the Jordan and he's going into what we call Perea, which is modern Jordan. Now, I couldn't find a whole lot of support for it, but some people say it's true, so it must be. I don't know. I didn't read it on the internet. I read it in my Bible notes. So that's just something to think about. I have questions about it, but that's just a possibility. So that's an interesting thing, especially when this last year when we went to when we were in Israel, Holy Land, and then we crossed into Jordan. We just were amazed at how much actually takes place in Jordan. I don't think that, you know, our eyes were opened, our mind was blown, because we're Israel bigots. We just think everything happened in Israel. Well, no, actually a whole lot happens on the other side. Remember that, Alice? Remember all these wonderful things we saw in on the other side? Anyway, verse 23, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, and we'll go into that in a second, but let's just stop here. Lord, are there few who are saved? This was something that the religious scholars liked to debate in that day. And I got to tell you, Jesus isn't actually going to answer that question directly. He's not going to answer the question of how many angels dance on the head of a pin or what's the number of the people that are going to get saved. Instead, what he's going to do, he's going to turn it right on the people that are asking him. He's going to say, basically, are you saved? Are you saved? And I want to talk about that word just for a minute to make sure that we're all on the same page. What does it mean to be saved? There are references in the Old Testament where the concept of saved has to do with deliverance from your enemies. You know, the Lord saved me from my enemies. And David would be fighting an enemy army and God rescued him. And so he would use that word, that he was saved. That's good. But in the New Testament, it shifts. And here are, let me give you three different New Testament, this is not a complete soteriology, which is the study of salvation. But this is just some concepts of what salvation has to do about. The first is about God's kingdom. When Jesus returns, he will set up his earthly kingdom. And those who get to be in the kingdom are those who are saved. Now, we're going to see this played into our passage today when we get down to verse 28. And so when you hear about the concepts of the kingdom and all like this, he is talking about what we call being saved. There's also the concept of being saved from hell. Whenever the Bible talks about things like hell or perishing, it doesn't mean that you die and that's it. You know, just flatline and then you cease to exist. That's not what the Bible calls perishing. In our passage today, there will be a mention of weeping and gnashing of teeth, which goes on for 20 minutes, and then you go, no. Weeping and gnashing of teeth goes on forever. It's talking about torment. When Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's talking about being saved. We're being saved from hell, which is the appropriate, you may disagree with me, but you're just wrong. It's the appropriate punishment for our sin. Some people think, well, that's just over the board, over the top. You mean I stole a paperclip at work and now I'm going to go to hell forever for that? And I got news for you. You don't even have a clue about your sin. You don't have a clue of how bad it is, at how much you do, and the incredible offense that our sin is to a holy, pure, just God. In fact, God felt that your sin, my sin, was so bad, the only way to remedy it was to send His Son to die for it. That's how bad our sin is. Another concept of being saved is eternal life. And in the New Testament, when you see this phrase eternal life, He's talking about those who are saved, about those who will live forever, but live forever with God. Live forever with God. Unbelievers will also live forever. They will live forever apart from God. When the Bible uses the phrase eternal life, He's talking about living with God. We could think of it as going to heaven. On Thursday night, we looked at this verse. It was very cool. And Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And really what Jesus is talking about is this is how you are saved. This is how you enter eternity with God. This is how you spend forever with God, is by knowing Him, by having a relationship with Him. Not knowing about Him, but knowing Him, having an intimate relationship. So this is kind of what we're talking about when you talk about, are there just few who are saved? Verse 24, back to our passage. Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, a couple of things I want to point out. The narrow gate. I did a wedding yesterday. My niece, Manessa, got married. And so, yes, woohoo! And they held it in his grandma's backyard. Beautiful, beautiful backyard. Absolutely beautiful. So the wedding is set up in the backyard. All the chairs and everything are set up in the backyard. You know, the arch. Yes, the arch. You know, and it is very, 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 very pretty. A little hot. It's a little bit hot. The thing started, and of course the sun was beating down right on the preacher. So I was like, God, no break. You know, I was sweating so much, and my sweat was like stinging my eyes. And at one point while I'm doing my message, trying to read my notes, I'm thinking, I don't know if I can even read this because I'm holding a mic. I'm digressing. Poor me. It was poor me. Poor me. Oh, gosh. Note to self, don't go down this road for a second service. Okay. The point thing I want to point out is that there was a very narrow gate to get into the backyard. A very narrow gate. I wish we had pictures. I was looking through everybody's Facebook posts, and nobody posted this. But the gate was so narrow that when the father of the bride and the bride are coming down the aisle, they had to enter the gate one at a time. One at a time. They couldn't both fit through the gate. It has nothing to do with their size. It's just a narrow gate. It was just a narrow gate. The gate into heaven is similarly narrow. And it only lets in one person at a time. You don't get into heaven because your parents sweep you into heaven because you grew up in a Christian home. You don't get into heaven because you live in a Christian nation and we're all going to show up in heaven. It doesn't work that way. You only get in by yourself, one at a time. It's a narrow gate. And Jesus says, many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And the lesson here is that there's fewer than you think that will be in heaven. There's this belief out in the world that just about everybody and their dog are going to make it into heaven. We know that all dogs go to heaven, right? I saw that in the movie about 30 years ago. All dogs go to heaven. And don't come up to me and ask me about that, please. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to go down that road. And some people think that it really doesn't even matter who your God is, as long as you live kind of a pretty good life. This is from Thursday night's Truth Project. And I got to tell you, these are different people's view on God. And I need to say this, because we never really say this when they show these clips in the Tree Project. Not all these people are right, by the way. I just want to say that. I think some people are seeing some of this and thinking, oh yeah, see, I agree with that person. I'm that person. No, hold on.
The question is, who is God?
And she's never right.
What I would like to do is rephrase that a bit to the question, perhaps, what is ultimate reality?
That's a semantically null question to me. Who is God? I have no concept of that, except maybe as a nebulous idea about a deity or an all-powerful being.
I don't think you can say that God is anyone. God is what you think it is, and God is what you make it inside you.
I picture what everybody, you know, everybody does. Big gray beard with white robe.
I do believe in what I call God.
God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
I think our heart is temple of God.
God to me is the omnipresent and omnipotent one that dwells within man.
I'm what I would consider to be a panentheist. So I believe that God is both immanent and transcendent.
I believe God is the creator of the universe.
He's the one that was before and the one that will be at the end.
He's everything for us and everything around us.
I don't believe in God at all. I'm quite practical. I believe in the evolution completely, and some people think that that's sad, but I think it's quite exciting that we all came from nothing. And
my thoughts about God is I'm really confused right now, because I'm really kind of a scientific person. I don't believe it unless I see it.
He's beyond my understanding, and in a good way, because I think if I understood God, I would freak out. Yeah.
I believe everybody has their own faith in a God. It might not be personally God in particular, but it can be anything from spiritual worlds to just a place that you go to be happy when you're dead. And I believe that as long as you do good in your life, you're good to go.
I believe God is also very personal. I believe God came to the earth in his flesh through his son Jesus, and he invites us to be his friend and to be able to have a life that's led and directed by him.
Overall, a good summary of God is he is a perfect being with a plan for life that presides over all and has the emotions to care about what happens as he presides.
He or she is not necessarily a person or like a person, but God is this energy essence beingness with which I also am in relationship.
Basically, I believe in me.
Who is God?
Me. And not in a sense where I rule everybody. My higher power is myself. I control me. I control my destiny. Without me even doing anything, I ain't gonna go anywhere in life.
I define God as creative process. That includes both good and evil, all that is. God is all of that as well. It is just what is.
Saying God doesn't mean creator, you know? I create my own being. So ink is my passion, it ain't the Christ, you know? It's ink and tattooing and believing in myself. I've done better in my whole life than I could ever imagine.
But if we say, what is God? It depends on whose worldview you're gonna use. And for me, it's a fantasy concept.
Tell me all your thoughts on God. Do you know that song? You guys know that song, yeah? Right, okay, good, okay.
So do all roads lead to heaven? Jesus would tell you that's a bit too wide of a gate. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus taught, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There is only one way to heaven. And that's through Jesus. That kind of sounds narrow-minded to a few people. And you might get mad at me at saying, well, you're kind of narrow-minded. But I got to tell you, I'm not the one that made up the rules. Jesus did. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said that. So let's suppose you're going to go to Hawaii for your vacation, and you buy your tickets and you go through the airport security and you finally get your seat on the plane. The pilot gets on the intercom and he welcomes everybody to the flight and he declares to you that he's gone through this whole life change. He's decided to not be so narrow-minded anymore. And so he knows that Hawaii's that-a-way. And so we're just going to take off and just go that-a-way. Okay, buckle your seatbelts, here we go. Now, aren't you going to want to go running and screaming to get off of that plane? Because I got news for you, it ain't just that away. I mean, you got to hit it exactly, I think. It's just a little teeny, teeny dot in a big ocean. You have to be narrow-minded.
While on the surface, this equation may seem hopelessly simplistic, the answer is the foundation on which we build all of math. What is 2 plus 2?
All answers to that question are equally correct.
No, there's one correct answer.
Then you're intolerant.
It's not a matter of tolerance.
I don't believe math exists. It's a man-made conceit.
It does exist. It's right here, and I need one of you to give me the answer.
What about the pygmies in Africa who have never even heard of math before?
Yeah, it's not fair to impose our imperialistic views on them.
It's very simple. Somebody has two apples. Somehow they get two more apples. How many apples in total do they have?
Well, I believe that everything in the universe is connected, so there is no difference between the apples and us. Therefore, my answer is all of the above.
That is incorrect.
You're intolerant.
I'm not.
Five.
Good try, but no!
But I sincerely feel I'm right.
And at this instance, you are sincerely wrong.
You're intolerant!
Quit saying that!
Math professors in the Middle Ages made oppressive calculations.
And everybody knows math teachers are all against same-sex marriage.
What does this have to do with anything?
I could never believe in a numerical system that oppresses love.
Listen, it's very simple. Add two and two together and tell me what you have.
No, math is a tool used by the ruling classes to keep the poor man down.
What?
Because they're...
I swear, if you say intolerant one more time!
See, math teachers are supposed to be loving, but they're not. They're mean.
Class, these are all side issues. Is it true? That's all you have to ask yourself.
The truth is a matter of perspective.
And there's truth within all answers.
If it's four... Four! There! I gave you the answer. It's four!
Four is true for you.
Four is true for everybody!
If you're intolerant.
That's it! That's it! We're done with math! We're done! Let's move on to history! Who wrote the Gettysburg Address?
All answers to that question are equally correct.
Here's a truth you can all hold on to. I'm leaving! And for all of your efforts today, you're getting an F! And that's grading on a curve!
I told you she was intolerant.
In my world, F is for fine, so we're good.
So why is Jesus
narrow-minded? It's because he's the only one that has the solution to the problem that we're all sinners. All of us are sinners. Our sin has cut us off from God. And for God to forgive us and still be a just God, somebody has to pay for this. Somebody has to pay for the broken window. Somebody has to pay for the mess on the floor. And so God sent his son Jesus as a sacrifice to pay for us. He's the only one that has paid for our sacrifice. It was kind of cool, the songs that we were doing today, because I will boast only in the cross. Only in the cross. Only one has paid for us. Only one. When Jesus died on the cross, that's exactly what he was doing. He was paying for our sins. And now all that God requires for you and I to accept his free gift of forgiveness is simply to trust him, to turn to him, and to believe in him. Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Now, Jesus is describing a time when God's going to close the door to heaven. There will be a time when it is too late. And there are things that happen in life where you move it or lose it, where things are too, you arrive at the airport 10 minutes before your flight's going to leave. I got news for you. You're going to miss the flight, right? I mean, nowadays, if you arrive 3.5 hours before your flight, you're probably going to miss the flight. If you're a kindergarten teacher, and one of your students has to go to the bathroom, and you delay, it will be too late, right? There are consequences. If you have tickets to this afternoon's Angel game, but you decide to not show up until tonight at 7, you know what? You're too late. You're too late. The same goes when it comes to your ticket to heaven. The point is that there will be a time when the door will be shut. It took Noah years to build the ark. And during that time, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So we believe that while he's building the ark, he's letting everybody know that there is disaster coming. And there came a day when the rain started and everyone was in the ark and God shut the door to the ark, and it was too late. It was too late for everyone else. When you die, it will be too late. The door will be closed. Hebrews 9:27 says, and it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. There are no second chances after you die. There are various religions who like to assuage our guilt and our pain and make you think that, well, you know, we can pray them into heaven, or they'll come back as a worm and then work their way back, you know, or something like this, you know. No, when you die, there is judgment. And the choices you make on this side of life will affect your destination on the other side. Spanish composer Manuel de Falla, I hope I said that right, maybe it's de Falla, I don't know, was notorious for not answering his mail, not email, just snail mail. When he heard that a friend had died, the composer said, what a pity, he died before I answered his letter, which he sent me 5 years ago. Here's the challenge. It's possible that some of you have been putting off turning to Jesus. And you know what? There's a day when it's going to be too late. And you are hearing this now, right now, and God is warning you. Don't put him off. Don't put him off. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what's waiting out on the street when you pull your car out this morning. You don't. I know this sounds like fear tactics, but it's reality, friends. For some of us, we've been putting off sharing Jesus with people. And we're waiting for the right time. And I'm just finding that the right time like rarely ever happens. And there will be a day when it's too late. Don't wait. There will be a day when it's too late. There will be a day when the door is closed. Verse 26, he's telling us these people, they'll be standing outside and they will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Now, these people will respond that he's saying, you know, we hung out with you, you know, isn't that enough? We kind of hung out with you. And the lesson's very simple, gang. Close isn't good enough. Going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Going to Krispy Kreme doesn't make you a donut or a cop. Going to Angel Stadium does not make you Mike Trout. And going to church does not make you a Christian. It does not make you a Christian. And when you follow this, it says, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. I kind of have a feeling there are going to be people who think that because they ate and they drank the communion elements and they listened to Bible studies, that that's enough. No, it is not enough. It is not enough. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, opened their heart to him, not just went through the rituals. Revelation 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door of his heart, he says, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. There must be a time when a person actually chooses to follow Jesus. They must cross the line of being a spectator to be playing on the field. You must choose to turn from your sins. You must open your heart to Jesus, and you must choose to follow and to obey him. You must make these choices. He says to these people, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And the lesson I want to talk about here, it's kind of difficult, but I want to talk about the question, is it real? Because Jesus will reject these people. And even though they claim to have hung around him, they went to church, they were eating, they were drinking, he says he doesn't know them. And the only significant thing that he says as the reason is that he calls them workers of iniquity. They were doing bad things. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see the same thing here. People will claim to know God, even do religious things, but they never knew him. They never knew him. And they are practicing doing the wrong things. Verse 24, he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It's not just enough to call Jesus Lord or to even listen to his words. He's looking for people who will actually obey him. He's looking for men and women who actually do what he says. It's not enough to do churchy things. Both house builders heard the words of Jesus. Only one of them did the words of Jesus. I got news for you. Simply praying, simply repeating the words of a prayer is not going to save you if you don't believe in what you're saying. I give people a chance almost every Sunday, if I remember to give you a chance to open your heart to receive Jesus. I will do that again this morning. But just repeating words isn't going to save you if you don't believe it, if it's not real to you. When you truly open your heart to God, he puts his spirit inside of you. And that doesn't happen without an effect. The Spirit of God inside of you is going to start nudging you. He's going to start pushing you. He's going to start pulling you. You're going to feel kind of bad about some things that you do. You're going to feel like he wants you to do these things. You're going to sense the leading of his Spirit, maybe just a little bit. But things will start happening. He's going to make you very uncomfortable about your sin. That's what the Spirit will do. He will be faithful to do that. Now I got a question. Do real Christians sin? Do real Christians sin? And I got news for you. The answer is yes. Yeah, sorry to say, sad to report, real Christians still sin. We still will continue to wrestle and struggle with our sin nature. The Apostle Paul himself said, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. I've heard people try to explain that away, and it's silly. Look, Paul struggled with sin just like you and I do. Being a true Christian doesn't mean you don't struggle with sin. And in fact, if you are struggling with sin, that's probably a hint that you are a true believer. It's when you don't struggle with sin. It's when you don't struggle with sin and you don't want to change that you have a problem. If you come to church every week and there are things in your life that you know are wrong, but you could care less and you're not going to deal with them because you're just fine. You said the prayer. Everything's good. I got news for you. I want to rattle your cage this morning because you may not be a true believer and you may be standing outside the door of heaven one day saying, let me in. Lord, Lord, I went to church. I prayed that prayer Rich said. Why don't you let me in? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you, workers of iniquity. Now, there are some people who accept Christ, and immediately they stop drinking. Immediately they stop drugs. Immediately they stop certain things. And I just say, wow, that's wonderful. That's absolutely wonderful. Praise God. But some of us knuckleheads take a little longer. Okay? And some of us knuckleheads, we find that we are addicted to our sin. But if you are a true Christian, you're going to struggle with this. And you're going to wrestle with this. And you keep wrestling. And you keep fighting. And you need to do whatever it takes to stop. Don't be complacent and think, well, it doesn't make any difference. It makes a huge difference to God. Maybe you need to come on Sunday nights and find out that there's a few other knuckleheads in this church that also wrestle with sin. And some of them have actually figured out how to get through it. You're not alone. You need to do whatever it takes. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13:5, Daniel mentioned this on Thursday night, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? I don't think God wants us to go through our whole life wondering if we're saved. But some of us need to question. We need to question. He says, verse 28, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. Now, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, hell isn't some mindless oblivion. It is eternal torment. And he's speaking to a Jewish crowd, and it would be the worst thing in their mind to watch Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walk into the kingdom of God while they don't. That's what he's talking about. Verse 29, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God, these other people. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Now, east, west, north, south, he's talking about Gentiles. Pagan, pig, dog, heathen, Gentiles. And he's warning these Jewish people who cannot see anybody but Jews getting saved. He's saying, you know what? There's going to be some pagan, pig, dog, heathen, Gentiles come into the kingdom before you. He says, those who are last will be first. The ones who are last are the Gentiles. And some Gentiles will make it into the kingdom. And those who are first will be last. There will be Jews who won't make it into the kingdom, is what the Messiah is telling them. Last thing I want to end with is this. East, west, north, south. Very simple. One of my lessons was, there may be fewer than you think. Right? Here, this lesson is that there may be more than you think. Wait a minute. You just said there might be fewer than you think. Yeah, but there also may be more than you think. While some people make the way to heaven too broad, others make it a bit too narrow. And some of us have this idea that only our little select group, our little sect, will enter into heaven. And Jesus is telling the Jews that there's going to be people in heaven that they did not even expect. Be careful, friends. Be careful about judging people who don't go to the same church as you. Be careful about judging people that you don't like who claim to be born again. Be careful about judging people who you see struggle with sin and you say to your friends, they're not a real Christian. Be careful. Be careful. What will you find when you get to heaven? St. Peter is very busy in heaven. So he leaves a sign on the pearly gates that says, "For service, ring bell." Away he goes. He barely gets started when, bing, the bell rings. He rushes back to the gates and there's no one there. Peter goes back to work and suddenly, bing, the bell rings again. He rushes back to the gates and there's no one there. A little annoyed, Peter goes back to work. Suddenly, bing, the bell rings again. Peter goes back and there's nobody there. "Okay, that's it," says Peter. "I'm going to hide and watch and see what's going on." So Peter hides, and a moment later, a little old man walks up and rings the bell. Peter jumps out and he says, "Aha, are you the guy who's been ringing the bell?" "Yep, that's me," says the little old man. "Well, why do you keep ringing the bell and going away?" Peter says, "They keep resuscitating me," he replied. Now listen, I think for some of us, our relationships with Jesus is a little bit like that little old man. One day we're saved and one day we're not. That's not a good place to be. It's not a healthy place to walk with Jesus. God wants you to settle it today and stop questioning him. You know, "Well, I sinned yesterday, so I lost my salvation." No, 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 no. You sinned yesterday, you screwed up, so you ask God for forgiveness and you get back on track and you get back to following him and stop questioning whether God's salvation is so fragile that you're eating the chocolate donut sent you to hell. I'm sorry. It's not quite as fragile as that. 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13, John says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Let's decide this, shall we? Shall we decide this? I'm going to ask you to admit to something here, okay? Maybe you have been struggling with losing your salvation, being a Christian, not being a Christian, all this kind of stuff. Or maybe you've never opened your heart to Jesus at all. And you've heard me warn you today, don't wait till it's too late. Friend, I can't tell you how much God yearns for you, how much he wants you to walk with him, to hold his hand, how much he longs to forgive you and wash you clean, to put his Spirit in you. He's knocking on the door of your heart. Are you going to turn him away? If you want to open your heart to Jesus, maybe it's the first time today. Or maybe you're tired of playing the games, going in and out with God, And you're just going to, "Let's settle this thing. And today, I'm going to ask him one more time, and I'm just going to hold on to that." Then I'm going to ask you to do something pretty brave and pretty weird. I want you to stand up, and we are going to pray with you as you pray to accept Christ. Do you want to open your heart to Jesus today? Do you want to be sure of your salvation? Don't be embarrassed about, "I've been a Christian for 20 years and I'm not really sure." Look, let's just settle this thing. Let's settle this thing where you are, where, and you might be the only one this morning who...
I want you to stand up. I'm standing. Okay. Yes, brother. In the back. Yes. Okay. Is there anyone else? You want to be sure, yes. Absolutely, absolutely, yes. Absolutely, we want to be sure. Anyone else? Okay, here's what I want you to do. Everybody else, get up on your feet. Those of you who are around, those who stood up, put your hands up. Put your hands up. Somebody, a couple people put their hands on Sue. Put your hands up, okay? And those of you who stood up, let's pray these words together. I'll say the words, you repeat them. But this is the issue. Do you mean it? Do you want it? Let's pray. You say these words with me. Dear Jesus, I need you. And I choose today open my heart to you. You are the Son of God. And you died for me. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive my sins? Make me your child. What I want you to do, get your Bible out and write today's date in it. Write today's date in it. Hey, Rodney, I want you to write today's date in it. And I want you to write 1 John 5:13. Because today's the day that you decided, and Satan can make you question as much as he wants. But you know what? You know that you made the choice today, and you will continue.